purpose for fasting, and we go over to Isaiah chapter 58. Let's just go over there and see what that looks like for us. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers have Bibles. Praise God. I'll give you one. Isaiah chapter 58. Now it talks quite a bit about fasting here. In verse 3 it talks about, "Wherefore have we fasted, and say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with fist at wickedness. And ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest thy naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Now, as you look at this, looking at the purpose of a fast and so forth, so it's obvious here that he is pointing people back to the right reasons to fast. So fasting, I can come up with a couple of kind of things that you might want to remember in this. When you fast and you've got something that you need the Lord's attention to, a matter that something's going on in your life, and it's not happening. And sometimes fasting is the way to break forth this thing, to make it happen. Now, understand that you haven't changed God's mind about anything, but what we do in this is we really subdue our flesh and position ourselves to really receive and be able to receive what God has already really prepared for us. So what I do is I pray on the front end of the fast what I would like to happen. And then I believe I've received it by faith on the front end. And then as I fast through, I see things break through and so forth and so on. And then sometimes even after the fast, things happen to my favor for, you know, a couple of 3, 4, 5 weeks. Even after the fast, things that just aren't happening. So some of the things that you do with a fast is let me just give you what I have in my notes. To receive power, and not to afflict oneself. So you're not trying to do it to abase yourself, trying to let somebody see how holy I am. But sometimes what fasting does, it subdues the flesh so that my spirit will be able to receive power, and my flesh will be subdued as I walk in the power of God. You'll see back, well, let's go there. Let's go over to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, this maybe not be the best one. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Let's go over to Luke's gospel, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right, Luke chapter 4, look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And that's when he started his ministry. So what happens sometimes during a fast is as that flesh goes under, you'll find that the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, flows through you much easier. And you can return in the power of the Spirit. And you'll find that things, because of that spiritual power flowing through you, things that have been in the way will get out of the way. Fasting also enhances a speedy release of things that perhaps had been against you or holding you back or something like that. And fasting enhances your strength to loose the bands of wickedness. Fasting enhances your strength to loose the bands of wickedness. It is a spiritual device that receives the power and anointing of God, that enables us to receive the power and anointing of God to remove of wickedness and burdens and so forth like that. So you see some things that have been troubling you. You go through a fast sometimes, those things are to get removed. I say here, it empowers you to destroy all yokes by yourself. In other words, you can get those yokes destroyed in that. We know that God is responsible for the anointing to do it, but he doesn't have to do it for you. You can do it yourself. Also, in fasting, it's not just some kind of religious exercise, but it's actually something that Jesus talked about us doing, and he didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast, okay? And, I just got some notes here myself. It's a way of subduing the body to exalt the spirit. It's a way of subduing the body to exalt the spirit. It enables your spirit to control your body. And when you fast, you actually cause the flesh to go under and be subdued so that the spirit can rise. Also fasting, I got it all down here. This is the first time I'm reading my notes here. During a fast, you move from ordinary to extraordinary. During a fast, you move from ordinary to extraordinary. And sometimes people's motives are not right and our hearts are not right. The Bible talks in the Old Testament that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we know a lot of that. It's Old Testament. But nevertheless, you'll find that sometimes when you fast, you can see things about yourself that you didn't see before. And it can help you get yourself, in line. Fasting also, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, who is this talking? Anybody know? The Apostle Paul. So that's what he was fasting for, and it kept him constantly built up with power that he could do things. And it is a way of refilling the lamp in your life. It's a way of refilling the lamp in your life. You know, when that lamp, that oil in that lamp is down, it's interesting. People can get and pray, but they don't feel like they're connecting with God. And you'll find that when you do fast, you'll find that you sense a real connection. There's a connection there that you can have with God. Now, I'm only going through this because I just don't want people to look at fasting as some religious exercise. But fasting really has something that can help sustain the anointing that is in your life. It's a vital spiritual exercise that mature believers are to really take part in. And you can fast all kinds of ways. Like we said, there's the Daniel fast. Let's go over there real quick, go over to Daniel chapter 10. All right, let me know when you're there. Say praise the Lord. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he ate no pleasant bread, neither flesh nor wine in his mouth. So right there it says that during that fast he ate no meat. Can we say that? And also no pleasant bread. Anybody know what that is? Amen. That's what you really like. You ate some cakes and pies and so forth. So he didn't eat that. Now, so what was he doing? It's called a consecration, consecrating himself to God so that he can get the clarity from God. And I do that sometimes. When we first started the ministry, I really kind of had to watch it because I didn't know it, but I was really, I didn't go on fast and come off fast like I should have, because I would go on a fast for a week, and then I'd come off for a day, and I said, man, I need to fast some more, and I'd go on for another week. But I would not drink water like I should, and when I came off, I would eat two heavier foods at once. For maybe going for 3 weeks or something and eat heavy food. You can't do that. You've got to start off with something very soft, some broth or something like that, and then work your way back into it. So, and that's what I really need to do to start the ministry, because where I was going, God wanted to take me. And it wasn't me that having to feel like I had to struggle to do the fast. I mean, it was something that God called me on. And when he calls you on the fast, he imparts a grace for you to just go through it. You just don't feel like you're hungry. And so I speak that to you right now, that whatever fast you're on, the grace of God is going to be on your life right now. Whoever's in the sound of my voice, that you'll go to it and it will not be agony going through this fast in the name of Jesus. All right. So for God to increase in our lives, we have to decrease. And fasting is giving God the place that food used to occupy. And so it's separating from food and separating unto God. Now, the last thing is when you do fast or as you fast, take more time and study the Word of God. Just go through it and so forth. Now, there are great benefits out of fasting. In fasting, one of the things that happens is a clarity. Sometimes you can hear from God a lot clearer during a fast, because you'd be surprised how much noise there is in our system, you know, just daily, just noise, man. And sometimes just turn the plate down one day, you know, and you can tell the difference the next day and so forth. But there's a lot of noise. Also, in Acts chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, verses 2 and 3, they fasted to pray over those people that were going out to evangelize or to start churches, and they'd pray and fast before they sent them out. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's go over there, please, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I'm not saying you have to go on a long fast. You take people like Kenneth Hagin. Brother Hagin, I think, said he never went on over a three-day fast, and God used him mightily. So it depends on a person, depends on what you feel God is calling you to do, and so forth. Jesus fasted for 40 days here. And fasting, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So all these folks kind of confederated to come against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in," I won't try to pronounce that, "Hazar-Tamar, which is in Engedi." All right, thank you, I appreciate it. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed" what? "A fast throughout" what? "All Judah." So they gathered themselves together and so forth and so on. Now, in the midst of that, verse 12, Jehoshaphat prayed, and here's the end of his prayer. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Praise God. So that was great deliverance and great victory that he got in terms of fasting and fasting for deliverance. Over in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, remember the young boy who had the demon spirit? He got delivered, and Jesus said, "This one cometh out with nothing but" what? "Fasting and prayer." All right, and you have people who in recent times, a guy named R.G. Letourneau, he is a very strong Christian believer, but he is also a shipbuilder. And Letourneau had a concern of building ships for the military. And he would build them, and they needed them built quickly, and he would try to do that, but when he flipped the ship, it came out of the factory, and he flipped it right side up, the rivets would start popping. And so he didn't know what to do. So what happened? And this is what I heard now about it, is that he fasted 4 days. And on that fourth day, the Lord spoke to him and showed him how to build a ship a day. and he began to do that a day. So it's a great benefit in fasting. You can hear from God. Things that seem to have been in the way, seem God gives release on these things. But what I told you to do is make your request up front and at the beginning of your fast. And then Mark 11:24, believe you receive when you pray. And then go through and watch God deliver. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise God. Now, that's just a little something that'll go on the front end of that tape. Let's go. I want to talk about something today. And so I don't want to us receive our offering yet. I want to talk about this first. Now, go over with me. Now, bear with me. Can you do that? Because I've got something to tell you or share with you. And I really want it to come out right. And I need to take my time with it. And so forth. Okay, just hang a time. Okay. Flow. All right. Well, I guess I can be all right now. I got the word. okay. Let me just see where this is. Okay. All right. Let's go. Now, I'm going to call this, see what I said I wanted to call this. I want to call this sowing in famine. Now, the reason why I want to call it that is because we're in a situation now economically in the country and in the world that you need to know more than the world knows, because obviously they don't know what to do. And so the church needs to know that. So there are some things here that God has placed in my heart, and I want to be able to share these things with you. Okay. I told you to bear with me. Didn't I tell you to bear with me? Okay. Okay, yeah. All right, this is not all there is. There's some more back here, but I'm not sure exactly where I put it. But it'll be all right. This is how fresh this material is that I'm giving you. I mean, it's right off the press. it really is. And I know I wrote the rest of that down somewhere here. Okay, let's, if you will, start with Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. Now, I'm going to use this, and let's just pray. Father, thank you for the word, and thank you for the anointing on me and these lips of clay, that I may speak forth your word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to use this because I want to cover some things, but I want to use this as a prelude or as a ground. Use this to set the stage for what I want to teach on. Now, over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay. Now, the church. He asked them, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the first answer that came out was that it's the disciples guessing about who he was. And that is pretty much what the intellect can do. That our intellect can guess. So they're trying to come up with a solution to this economic meltdown, and somebody's guessing that this is what we can do. All of them are guessing. Okay. Okay. Now you see, they need a prophetic word from the church. You see? Because we don't have to guess. And what's happening here is they're guessing. They're using their intellect, and they're coming up with answers, possible answers, that can answer Jesus' question. But then he said, well, who do you say that I am? Amen. Now they're beginning, he's going and working into their hearts, from the head to the heart. And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by him answering that question like he answered it, Jesus knew that Peter received what we call revealed knowledge from God. So he got something that could not be gotten academically. So you, as the body of Christ, are able to receive information that does not come through academics. It comes directly from God into your spirit. Now, I'm not sure whether the others received it or not, but Peter did. And Peter, being the guy that he is, he spoke it right out. He had his foot in his mouth many times, apparently, during his walk here. But God, nevertheless, made him the first pope. Well, as you look at this, Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he got knowledge that didn't come through the normal world system. It came independent of the world system into the heart of Peter. And then Peter spoke this out. So now the first thing Peter had to do is receive this. The first thing he had to do is receive it. And you'll find that when you have to receive something like that, the spiritual, you have to be open to a greater reference or greater source speaking into your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying that many times if people don't respect the man of God or whatever that God puts in their lives, then it'd be hard for them to receive what that man of God just said. Are you following what I'm saying? I want you to see that. He said that over there, that in Genesis chapter 14, the less is blessed by the greater. He's not saying you're more important. He is saying there is a position, and you've got to put yourself in a place that you're not so familiar with this man until you can't receive from him anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Now, this is very important, because that is one of the keys to receiving that anointing, that mantle that God wants on your life. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Peter received this. I'm just letting you know that I think that what the enemy tries to do, again, is tries to pervert the church in that the people of God won't really receive what the man of God says. He said, if you believe in the Lord your God and believe his prophets, didn't it say that? It said, you'll prosper. You'll prosper, see. But those people who are my seniors in the ministry that speak into my life, I don't ever get too familiar with them. Because I have to receive from that thing. I have to receive, see. And you know that from being raised as a parent with as a child. You know, I don't know how you came through, but there are certain things I would say if I said that the wrong way or if my eyes rolled the wrong way. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's amazing how people in the church have problems receiving because they don't put themselves in a position to receive. Now, this is a spiritual position now, I'm saying. All right, so with that, he received that word. And he didn't get it through the academic system. He got it from God. And when he got it, he then spoke it out. Okay? He spoke it out. Now, to show you that he was still human, it said in verse 21, so from that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, who is Peter rebuking? Jesus, okay. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done to thee. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't believe that. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. So it's interesting how the enemy quickly came into Peter's life after he got revelation to try to distort his relationship with God, with Jesus. So you can see here that Peter got a revelation. He got something directly from God. Now, look over here in Matthew chapter 16, and let's look here at verse 1. I'll start reading there. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You hear me now? And the wicked, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign, there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come together to on the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, why did I read that? What did that have to do with, I'm going to call you class right now. Class, what did that have to do with what I read before? What does that have to do with this? What are we getting at here? What's up here? Anybody have any idea? What are we doing here? Okay. Okay, discernment. All right. Truth and revelation knowledge are always under attack. Okay. Because the secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed belong to you and to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. Okay? So when you get revelation, now you can see something other folk can't see. And whenever you can see something other people can't see, that makes you're able to have something that other people can't have. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what the enemy is after, just as quick as you get a revelation, he's after trying to destroy that revelation. See? And what I find in that is that when you get a revelation, one of the greatest things you can do with that revelation is act on it. Is act on it. Don't, he said, you know, in times that you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Why? Because it doesn't stay. Revelation doesn't stay. It comes, and if you don't retrain and reprogram your thinking with it by acting on it and using it, then you'll find it'll drift away. And you'll be right back where you were the next time. Because I was trying to ask God, I said, God, now why aren't God's people really where they're supposed to be here and in all these areas? And he said, you know, sometimes what happens is they don't get the word, but some do get the word. And the Holy Spirit is there to reveal that word to us. But we don't act on that word. And when you do act on it, you got to take a step of faith to act on that word. But you do have that word. That word is in you. Are you following what I'm saying? You have first information, then meditation, then revelation, then application, and then manifestation. So you can step right through it and get everything that that word says in there. So when once I give this to you, we're going to talk about something right now. I give this to you. One, receive me as your prophet. Receive me as your prophet. Don't look at old Bill Winston and so forth. Now you're too familiar. You're not receiving now. But receive me as your prophet, that I heard from God and I'm going to give you what God said about you. Now your job is to receive. Receive. You're not trying to get rid of poverty. If you receive wealth, poverty will leave by itself. If you receive health, sickness will leave by itself. So it doesn't ever say get rid of anything. It says receive him. So that's what we want to do. We want to receive. Okay? Because we are not supposed to be the same place this year as we were last year. God is a God of increase. Say amen to that. Okay? And that's supposed to be going on in our lives. So that. Now, let me just show you one other place. I want this idea of revelation to get into you, because you're not going to get to the promised land with purely academics. That, you know, it might tell you procedures and some things like that. But the way you're going to get to where God's going to take you through is going to have to be by faith. And that faith is the anointing connector. It's a power. It releases the power of God for you to remove burdens, destroy yokes, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. They can't stop where you're going. Say amen to that. And I'm telling you, with that bank, that's when I came to it. It happened after we've been believing God for some years for that bank and so forth. And I came out just fast and said, Lord, what is up here with this thing here? It shouldn't be taking that long, because I remember Tudor Bismarck came and he I played the tape over and over again. He said, bless God, that bank ought to be started by now. I said, man, that bank ought to be started by now. Now, that was the, I received him as the prophet of God. See, he spoke into my life. Say amen to that. And once he did, then I had to get before God, a little consecration, say, hey, what's up here? Well, he is saying, he told me, he said, now you got to stay with it. When you believe, you receive. When you pray, you've got to stay with that. Don't let out of that. Don't, you know? And I stayed with it, and bless God, there it was. I mean, right up until the time we signed the deal and transferred the bank and so forth, even at the thing last minute, they said we owed them some little small amount of money. They said, well, you still owe us that. Now, it was a small amount of money. Now, the bank costs whatever it costs, $3-4 million. And he said, you owe us some money. Now, I said, man, I said, and somebody said, well, why don't you just forget it? Just let thing go. Don't pay him that, because that's ridiculous. Now, it's only a small amount. I mean, I could have paid it almost out of my pocket. I said, no, I ain't coming this far and letting this go. Okay, why? Because the enemy was trying to shake it loose all the way. Are you following what I'm saying now? All right, let's go and look at something. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 22. Y'all got time tonight now, don't you? Because I want to just take my time and just talk to you tonight. Genesis chapter 22 and also Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 22, we'll be there first. Genesis chapter 22. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 22. Now this is when God is calling Abram to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Y'all with me? And verse 3, and Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Excuse me. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, this is interesting because God told him to offer the boy up. Didn't he tell him to offer the boy up? Well, what did he just tell the two guys? He said, stay right here. We'll be back. Now, isn't it something? Stay right here. We'll be back. Now, of course, you know what happened. He went on up there and so forth and then lifted up the knife and the angel stopped him and he looked in the bush and there was a ram caught in the bush. All right, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, and let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his what? Only begotten son. Now, where do you hear that phrase being used? God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to do what to him? Raise him up, even what? From the dead, from whence also he received him, how? In a vision. So, when you have revelation of the end result, you don't struggle with the process. You will do anything that the Spirit of God tells you to do because you see how you're going to come out. And the reason why people have problems and struggle with giving is because they can't see the end result. Religion is what I think comes and tries to block the door to revelation. Because you can quote a scripture doesn't say you have revelation of it. All right, let's look at that. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, please. See, I know there's unbelief, and that's what you're here for. We're going to take the word and run all that unbelief out.
Amen.
But the easiest folk to teach are people who never been in church.
Wow.
Because the ones who've been there have been inoculated. You know when they're trying to keep you from catching something, they give you a shot, and in that shot is just what? A little bit of that disease. And what does it do? It brings forth your immune system so that now you're immune to that. Well, religion is the shot that brings forth immunity against truth. See? And that's why we have to cut through it. That's why we have to say it so many times. That's what, so forth and so on. And that's why you see some people coming out of jail, never been saved, coming in, pop, good, all of a sudden got cars, Corvettes, so forth and so on. Working the word. And the same folk that have been in church 40 years, praise the Lord, can't write a $400 check. See, it's one thing to be in bondage, but it's another thing to be in bondage and don't know it. Because when somebody tells you in bondage, you don't believe it. Are you following what I'm saying? And most of the church has been in bondage. Now, I'm going to go through some scriptures and so forth and so on, and I'm certainly not talking now because I'm lifting you up. But first, we got to get in there, and we got to get that wound cleaned out and so forth so that thing will heal. But religion, you can tell when you got to hold religion. And religion and prosperity don't like each other. They don't like each other. That's why I tell you, you got to watch it, because you know, if you don't, at a doctor, you go to the doctor and you say, well, a doctor, I don't know what I got. Well, the first thing he does is he does an examination, but he also asks you questions to get the symptoms. Well, if you go to Dr. Jesus and give him the symptoms, he'll say, you got religion. That's all you got. That's we need to... We need to do some major surgery and get that religion out of your life. Are you following what I'm saying? Think about it now. You look at me. I'm no different. I'm no different. I got to believe God for my healing. I have to believe God for my kids getting saved. I'm no different.
Amen.
No different. And look at me. Every year increasing. Every year. And I'm just saying, it's not because I'm the preacher, so forth and so on. I'm just saying, I'm increasing. Working that word. Working the word. I'm not talking about a raise at the job. I'm talking about my increase came from outside. It's still coming from outside. He doesn't need you to be here to give me some money. It's all out, folks. It's the covenant at work.
Amen.
Because I'm not a religious man. I have problems sometimes because I'm not religious.
Amen.
You know, and I, religion's got a smell to it.
Yeah.
You can be singing a praise song, but I can smell religion in it.
Yeah.
You can smell it, man. But you can tell it because it won't let you go anywhere. The gates of hell prevail against religion. Satan gives religion because it always puts you in a place of non-resistance.
Right.
And you got to look at it. You say, okay, doc, I got something here. Because I'm the same place I am now as I was in 1949. Now, what do I have, doc? You got religion, brother. And plenty of it. Now, we're going to have to do surgery on that. And when we do, amen, I'm telling you, there are things that I can say that will make a religious demon mad. Amen. And he'll try to drive you out of this church. That's why I'm trying to get you ready for it.
Amen.
The church is the most powerful institution, come on, in the world ever. Folks, we should be the ones bailing out the government. Now think about this. Think about this. Citibank. Now, I guess lately, I don't know, whatever number they loaned Citibank. Let's just say $50 billion. Okay, but they didn't loan it. Now they converted it from preferred to common stock. So now the government owns some of the bank.
Right.
Now, not only owns some of it, it owns most of it.
Right.
What, 70-80%, whatever it is. My point to you is this. Suppose the government didn't have the money and they had to come to the church.
Okay.
Now the church buys the common stock of Citibank,
right,
the biggest bank in the country. And now the church owns the biggest bank in the country. Now we can tell folk what we're not going to lend money to do. We ain't lending money to build that casino. We're not lending money to... Are you following me saying? That's why the enemy doesn't want you to prosper.
Yes.
Because you will take over.
Oh. We took over.
And when you talk about prosperity, then that religious demon rises up, says, "Down, he just want our money." That is an ungodly thought, and it didn't come from God. It came from the enemy. It came from the enemy, and he wants to keep you where you are. If you listen to your man of God, you have to trust that I didn't come here for your money. You must trust that. I didn't come here for your money. You've got to remember that. See? And then as you do and listen to me and receive the mantle. Oh, I'm talking mantles now. Receive the anointing that's going to come on you like a coat. It will distinguish you above every other person that's in this earth. It will make you richer than anybody else. The mantle will do that. Say amen to this. Mm-mm. The job is not your source. Say amen to that. God has you working that job. It's probably your assignment, and it's what he wants you to do. You're not limited by that job.
Amen.
You're not limited by that job. You should get into a place where that job, hey, if God speaks to you and say, I want you to sow this one there, and so forth. You sow it because you've seen the harvest. You've seen the harvest. I want to get you with such revelation that you'll see harvest on seed you sowed back in 1999. And if you see it, you can get it. All right, let's just... Y'all with me? Where did I tell you to turn? Mark? All right, just look at this now. I want to go through a couple of things, but... God wants to make you a sign and a symbol. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10. I am not going to read all of this because you know this story. I'm not going to read it. And the reason why I'm not is because it takes too long. And I just, really, I'm going to finish this in 15 minutes. Okay? Now, here, this man, verse 17, I'll just read the front part of that. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running to him. He kneeled to him and asked him. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, did what to him? He did what to him now? He loved him. And he said to him, "One thing you're lacking. Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. All right, let's take that, put something right there. I'm coming right back. And let's go over to Proverbs. And Proverbs, I wrote it in one of my Bibles. I don't have it in this Bible. I think it's Proverbs chapter, come on, help me, he that giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. It is what? 17? Okay. Yeah, here it is. Okay. 19. Okay. Yeah, 19. Okay. Proverbs chapter 19. Look at it. Now, remember what I said. You can quote scripture, but still have no revelation of it. And the only way you're going to break through the gates that are trying to hold you where you are is you must have revelation. The gates of hell shall not be able to hold back a person with revelation. You got what I'm saying? All right. So look what it says here. And it says in verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 19, he that hath pity upon the poor does what to the Lord? Lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, will he what? Pay him again. Now, it says that if you have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord. You're not lending to the poor. The poor are not responsible to pay you back because they are poor. They can't pay you back. But if you ever give to the poor, what's going to happen? You lend to the Lord. And what you have loaned to the Lord, come on, he's going to repay you. Am I right about that? How many believe that this man knew that scripture? Did he know all the other scriptures? Yeah. He knew that scripture. But it's a difference between acting on it. You see, if you have no revelation and you're just talking, then the forces of the enemy of fear will hold you from really partaking of that scripture and making that scripture come alive in your life. People have to watch it. They cannot move because fear's got them gripped. Fear is designed to paralyze you. That man got sad because he thought he was going to lose everything. Well, if you gave to the Lord, he'll repay you again. Now listen, folks. I am not looking for everybody in this place tonight to agree with me. The only thing I'm responsible to do is give you the gospel. That's all I'm responsible to do. I'm just going to give you the gospel. Now, you have to take it and run with it. All right? Now, let me go over a couple of things because... Okay, now, in that same chapter, look at verse 46. And there came... And they came to Jericho... As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the what? More, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man and saying to him, be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he casting away his garment arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive what? My sight. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, what was the difference between this man and the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? The man who could see was blind. But the man who was blind could see. So I'm telling you right now that it's up to you. Yeah. And you have to make up your mind going in that, hey, what's going to happen to me is everything that God has spoken to me and tells me to do. I'm going to see what he's saying. I'm going to receive the revelation, because you can block revelation, folks. I told you, you can just not receive the prophet and block revelation. You can just sit there and somebody beside you say, well, girl, you know, we got to go over somewhere. And your mind not even be on this, and revelation won't even flow, because God pours water on ground that's thirsty. He's got to have people that'll just suck it right in. And I'm telling you, this morning I said, Lord, I said, now I need a download this morning. I need to get some information this morning, praise God, and I need a download. And I got before God and I began to pray in the Spirit, Rose Telebekina, and just praying in the Spirit and so forth. All of a sudden, some information started coming. Oh, I started writing and so forth. I've forgotten I asked him for a download. You follow what I'm saying? But he didn't forget it, because when I ask him for it, I believe I've received it. Praise God. I believe I've received a download. Now, that's coming directly from God. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, what I'm saying is we're going into a time of crisis in this world. It's not just the United States, folks. It's the world. And it's going into crisis. And you have an advantage because you are not connected to the world.
Amen.
You are in the world, but not of the world. This is a time that God is going to showcase the church. He's going to showcase the church. He is going to distinguish you as his people. Say amen to that. Each time the famine hit, God distinguished his people. Every time it hit, his people got rich. And you cannot do this if you don't cooperate with God. Now, I want to read Isaiah chapter 1, please, and that Living Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You watch and see. It's not only that you can just, money will come, but all kinds of ideas are going to come. Yeah, see. And I believe it happens because God's people are going to finally distrust the world. They're going to finally see that world is not going to hold them up, and they're going to be willing to get off of it. Folks, I'm telling you, that Babylonian spirit, I can't stand that spirit. Say amen to this. I'm not mad at people. It's the spirit that tries to suck people in and get them in a place and then lay them off, and they got families, and then get them all these high mortgages, and now their houses are flipped and they can't pay for it and so forth. Now the government is trying to guess how to pay and get them out. But now the government needs a prophetic voice. It needs now. I'm not talking against people now. This is not time to do that. What I'm saying is this is the church's finest hour. This is a time that God is raising us up now that we can actually be a sign and a symbol and be able to point people to Christ. We're going to be able to do it. They're going to be able to see something different about our life. Now, I made up my mind tonight. I said, now I'm going to preach this. I don't care if everybody in there get mad. I'm going to preach it. And I had to make up my mind, because whenever you're preaching on bringing God's people out of financial bondage, that is where the enemy kicks up most, because he knows the day you get financially free, he can't do a thing with you. Not one thing. Say amen to that. Now, I'm just saying that because you might be sitting beside somebody that does not want to hear this, then that's a part of their unbelief, that's their religion and so forth. I'm your man of God. I'm here to give you the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, let them drift and let them do whatever they want to do. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to raise you up and distinguish you. He's going to show people what he can do independent of what's happening with a failing system called Babylon. He's going to show them. Say amen to that. I like what Abraham said to the king of Sodom. He said, the king of Sodom said, hey, why don't you give me this and I'll give you that and so forth. He said, wait a minute, you can't give me, I'm going to paraphrase, you can't give me anything. He said, I have lift up my hand to the Lord. You know what that means? That means just like you get on a courtroom stand and they put a Bible, they used to, and you had to put your hand on there and swear on the Bible, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Well, Abraham had sworn to the Lord that, Lord, from this day forward, you are my source. I will never depend on another man to give me anything. Folks, the day is over for you looking for the welfare folks to send a check to your house. You are now going to fare well. It's going to be money coming in, but the money is going to be coming in from unexpected sources. When the mail comes, just start leafing through it, because you might have a $500,000 check in there that you called in from your grandmother sewing. Oh, we about to get rich, and we're not getting rich outside of the covenant of God. I'm saying that this is part of the covenant. God wants to distinguish you as his people. And I'm saying from this day forward, a mantle of wealth is coming on you right now. Anybody in the sound of my voice, a mantle of wealth. In Jesus' name. Opportunities, new businesses, bonuses, unexpected mail coming in. We don't care who doesn't like it. God said it. Jesus died for it. So let it be so right now. I'm tired of fooling around with this thing. I'm the prophet, and I'm going to speak it. And I don't care if it hair lips the devil, I'm going to get God's people into the place where God promised them. Hallelujah. Let me just go over a couple of scriptures here. All right, look two places, Jeremiah 33 and also Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 first. Come on, just cover a few scriptures here. Over in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, it says they forgot prosperity. We're not going to forget it. It's time to sow in famine. And what I said when I say sow, the sower soweth the what? Word. See, when it's the worst time, that's when I'm supposed to speak the biggest prosperity. I'm supposed to sow the word of God into your life right now. Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, come on, you shall eat the good of the land. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible translation. Here's what it says. If you will only let me help you, if you will just obey, then I will make you rich. I didn't say it. It's in the book. I said it's in the book. Now, in this, let's go to, what did I tell you? Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, what I want to get over to you is that God wants to show you off. He wants to show you off because you're going to be a sign and a symbol. You're going to actually direct people from the system they've been trusting in to the God that's blessing you. Say amen to that. How many of you know when Jesus healed somebody, sometimes he told them, don't tell anybody about this. But you know, that was just like water on the duck's back. I mean, they ran out and told it, and Jesus couldn't hardly manage the crowd. Well, if they can do that about a healing, why can't you do it about prosperity? Say amen to that. Says here, over in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 9. If you're there, say praise the Lord. Verse 9, and it shall be to me a name of joy. I want you to underline joy. A praise, underline praise. And an honor, underline honor, before all the nations of the earth. This is what he's talking about you now. Which shall hear all the what? Good that I do unto them. And they shall what? Fear, talking about the nations now, and tremble for all the goodness and for all the, come on, prosperity that I procure unto it. I'm telling you, they are going to see it. And it's going to give God joy. Say amen to that. So I'm here to tell you that he's about to beautify the church. That's in Isaiah. And this Bible is a book full of God bragging on his people. Say amen to that. I mean, he bragged on Abraham, my friend. Isaac, Lord have mercy. You know he bragged on Job. Come on over there to Job. Praise God. Just before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. Now, this is going into your spirit because God has already been bragging on you. You must permit God to prosper you. You have been chosen as a steward of God's wealth in this earth. Look what it says here in the book of Job. Now, you got to attach righteousness and prosperity. Those two go together. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And that man was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a righteous man, upright. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. See, when you got a lot of money, you don't mind a lot of kids. and his substance also, notice what they gave you now. He's bragging on Job. Look what he's talking about. He gave you Job's financial statement here. His substance was 7,000 sheep. Come on. 3,000 camels. Come on. 500 yoke of oxen. Wait a minute. Yoke means it's 2 of them. So that's 1,000 oxen, 500 she asses, and a very what? Great household. Now, what does great household mean? Servants or employees, all right? And so that this man was the what? Greatest of all the men in the East. I'm about to tell you something. God wants to make you richer than anybody else. God wants to make you richer than anybody else. Now, the enemy attacked Job. Notice what he's doing. God was bragging on him, and God had to ask the devil. So now, verse 8, he said, and the Lord said to Satan, now, if you consider my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and what? Upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil? Sure. Satan put him in his crosshairs. Why? Because Job's wealth. Job was taking over everything. Why? He went back to Eden, and then he's sitting on top of the world. See, if you just go back to Eden, you'll be seated on top of the world. Say amen to that. So now, in Jeremiah...